the church. And I've been attempting to at least give some sort of an answer to the question of why are there so many denominations. God never intended to have a Missionary Baptist church sitting here, a Presbyterian church here, a Jehovah's Witness church over here, a Methodist church over here. That was never God's intent and purpose. God's intent and purpose was when he organized the first local church himself, that church that he organized, made up of literal living flesh and blood, living human beings in whom his spirit dwelt, that had all been baptized properly according to the instructions that Jesus himself had followed by his Father, and were fellowshipping together in spirit and in truth, that they, out of them would come another church, and out of that church would come another church, and then out of the other churches would come other churches, and each one would continue the same teaching that Jesus gave. If that had happened, we wouldn't have all these churches here in town. We'd have one church in this town, and it would be teaching and preaching the same thing that Jesus taught that first New Testament church. Well, what caused denominations? Well, if men hadn't been carnal, they never would have formed. And if there hadn't been a devil, it would have been much slower. But because men have carnal natures, and because there's a devil, the devil infiltrated the fleshly natures of men and used them to try and corrupt the spread of God's churches across the surface of this earth. That's why you've got so many denominations. If you don't have enough interest to want to know what the true church is, then you're not seeking the will of God in your life. And most people don't have enough interest in their life to say, Lord, I want to know the way you want me to worship. They just don't have that much spiritual unction and gumption, and they just want to work something into their busy schedule that gives them daily relief, supposedly from the conviction of God's Spirit. But God never intended for all these churches to be here that are here. They're largely the invention of men. Now, each local church was to be like the one Jesus organized. The members in each local church were the church. They were disciple stones, taught stones. The head of each local church was to be Jesus Christ. The foundation of each local church was to be Jesus Christ. And each one was to be local and visible and autonomous, its own government, Christ the head of it, Christ the foundation of it, and they were to call a man, preferably from within themselves, to pastor them, to be the leader of the flock, to be the overseer, not a dictator, but someone through whom God would direct and use to feed the flock the word of God, someone who would be raised up by God to do that thing, and the church would have him, and there would be harmony between the pastor and the church and between the individual members. Well, of course, the devil couldn't put up with that, because unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The devil didn't want that. And so the devil tries to take glory away from God by destroying the local church concept and creating this hideous mess out here where we have churches of every stripe and every belief. The first church was to be a very simple church. It was a very simple church, and it wasn't meant to change. The first church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry was, he was the head of that church and he was the foundation of it. He traveled with it for more than 3 years. He taught it. The true church. Here's what a true church is today. The local visible body of Christ composed of scripturally baptized believers who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what the true church is. You say, what if they are scripturally baptized but they don't continue to steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and break of bread and prayers? You got to do it all. You say, well, I think why in the world would you want to eliminate part of it? I've listened to men for years, and I've been one of them, say, well, when does God draw the line? You've got to do all of it. You say, well, now, I think we could, why in the world would we want to change something that Jesus established? This is what a true church is. And most people don't want to be a part of a true church. They'd like to have their name on a church roll, Because when they die, they need a man to bury them. And when they get married, they need someone to marry their children. And in the 25 years I've been here, we've got people on this church roll that have used me just for that, to bury them and to marry their children. But this is what the original church was supposed to be. That was before the Nicolaitan doctrine. Now let me say this very slowly and very carefully and very succinctly, because I don't want you to forget this. I've been blaming the Nicolaitans for creating this doctrine of preacher rule. But it wasn't just the Nicolaitans. They weren't the only ones. You see, any time that a human being is involved in worshiping God, he wants to be the ruler. I'm no different. You know, I want you to do what I want you to do. I want an organ. But some people won't let me have an organ. Mean old people. There's lots of things I would like to have. And sure, I'd like for you to go along on me with everything. But I'm not a dictator. And I've got Christ to answer to. And there's been some things in the past that I've tried to get this church to do, and you wouldn't do it, and I didn't like it. But you were always right. And I was always wrong. So that told me something. God doesn't just work through me, He works through the whole church. So I try not to be a dictator. I try not to push things off on you. And I try to be a shepherd, which is what I'm supposed to be. But I have a nature that would love just to be a ruler. Charlie, you and Ken wouldn't understand this because you were San Diego Marines. You were Hollywood Marines. And the real Marines, they were tough. And when you told a man to do something, he did it. Now, with you and Kenneth, all I could do, I would say, Kenneth, go out to the swimming pool. You know, that he was a lifeguard. But in the real Marines, you told them what to do and they did it. That's what a ruler is. It'd be real nice if you could do a church like that. And I'm sure there have been times I would like to do that. Like, Darryl Berry, you better be here next Sunday or I'm going to make you do 423 push-ups. See, it would be real nice to be able to do that. But that's not what was supposed to happen. In any case, the Nicolaitans were people that had a lot of other heresies besides preacher rule. But they're the ones that the actual word tends to mean, preacher rule. So at least they were one of the groups out of which preacher rule came. The first church was very simple, and it would have stayed simple if it hadn't been for the flesh of men wanting to rule, and Satan was more than willing to help them. So whether it was the Nicolaitans alone that did this, I doubt. It's just the carnal nature of man. So don't think I'm laying the whole thing off onto the Nicolaitans. It's just the nature of man. So here's what happened. The first Nicolaitan churches that came out of true churches, Revelation 2:15. So thou all... written to a church in the book of Revelation. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Well, you can see this is exactly the same type of church as I mentioned earlier. There's only been one slight change. Christ is still the head of the local church, but between the church and Christ, now you've got preachers begin to rule over each church. In other words, they set themselves up as a barrier between the individual membership and what Christ wanted them to do, and they became the authority on what the church members should do rather than Christ. Well, naturally, the passage of time, this accelerated. And these men who wanted to rule over the church, naturally, there were other men who wanted to rule over those men that were ruling over the church. So it evolved into this. This is what continued to come out of the first Nicolaitan doctrine. The first doctrine, if you want to call it a preacher rule, regardless of whether it came from the Nicolaitans or not. Pretty soon, bishops began to rule over more than one church, and preachers underneath them were ruling over each church. And Christ then was over the bishops, the preachers, and the church. You kept getting more and more people pushed between the individual church members and their head, Christ. Now, Christ is supposed to be the intercessor. Now, you don't have to go to the preacher to confess your sins. Now, you don't have to go through the preacher to do anything with Christ. You should respect the office that God put there, and you should honor Him for the office's sake. But He's not an intercessor between you and God. And so more and more people began to push themselves in between the individual church member and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Well, I could go on, show how cardinals originated, archbishops, and so forth and so on. But this is basically what finally came out of this preacher rule doctrine, which is a natural attribute of man's carnal nature. Here's the same church, but look at what's on top of it. Way up here, Jesus is supposed to be the head of this. Here's what He's supposed to be the head of. underneath him, the Virgin Mary's authority is accepted, and in Catholic churches they pray to her, they say the rosary, and now the doctrine of Immaculate Conception has been extended to Mary, and she is also considered to be without sin. The first pope came to power. Cardinals began to rule over archbishops. Archbishops began to rule over the bishops. Bishops began to rule over more than one. Preachers began to rule over each church, and all this followed in rapid succession to where it wasn't a church anymore. It was just a collection of people who were confessing all their sins to men, talking to Mary, praying to her, praying to the saints, and Jesus was just one of the many people they happened to work into that ministry. This is not what Jesus ever intended to come out of the first church he organized during his earthly ministry. This is a universal maze of heresy and confusion based on teachings of men. And so is every denomination that ever came out of it. Sure, I'd like to say that the church down the street was scriptural. I'd like to be a nice guy, and I'd like to be loved of men. But I can't compromise what God's done for me. And I can't compromise my Master and my Lord and my God and my Savior and the head and foundation of this church and lend any credence to any of these churches in town being God's churches unless they're practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus delivered to the first New Testament church. Now, I went through all this, the diagram you're looking at on the screen. I covered how the church at Jerusalem came to grow. It was one single local visible body at Jerusalem. It was the only church on the earth. Then churches began to be organized out of it. In Acts 8, 14, and 17, I talked about this local visible church that was organized in Samaria. It was just like the first church. It had the blessings of the first church. The same Holy Spirit put his stamp of approval on it by descending on it when those members from the first New Testament church came and laid their hands on it. Then in Acts, the 10th chapter, we have the formation and approval of a church by Peter being sent to it by a directive of God, by him requesting from those who came from the Jerusalem church the authority to baptize them, which they gave. And the church at Caesarea became a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, just like the first church, practicing the same thing, believing the same thing. The only thing different about them, they were all Gentiles. This church at Samaria was half Jew and half Gentile. The one at Jerusalem was an all-Jewish church. It's not your nationality that God's interested in. It's your belief and your rule of faith and practice. With the passage of time, churches began to be destroyed. How were they destroyed? By the creation of all these denominations and this preacher rule doctrine developed into more and more heresy, and more churches became irregular, and more churches began to fall under the auspices and power of the satanic heresy that's in the Roman Catholic Church. Pretty soon those preacher-rule churches weren't even considered churches by the Lord because he despised that doctrine of putting people between himself and the local church member. Now let's just take a look at what happened. I'm not going to show all of the different movements. There were many more movements than this. But I'm just going to talk about one particular movement of the church. It was generally true in all other directions, and it's interesting. There was one local visible church here at Jerusalem. It was the only scriptural church on the earth. The Lord intended for other churches just like it to come out preaching and teaching the same thing, each one local and visible. So you had one formed in Samaria. Then you had one formed at Caesarea. By the time Paul came along and was on the road to Damascus, you had another one organized at Damascus. The next one probably was up around Antioch in Syria. It wasn't too long after that that you began to have churches established up at Antioch of Pisidia in Turkey, then at Iconium, then at Lystra, then at Derbe. Each one of them was local and visible. What did the church at Damascus believe? What the other churches believed? What did the church at Antioch believe? Same thing the other churches believed. Each one was local, visible, autonomous. They had the apostles, the apostolos, who had a special commission from God, and they oversaw the churches. But the apostles are all gone. They're dead. They had a special apostolic authority that was allowed them to do certain things. We don't have anybody today that has that type of authority. We have a different, the apostles are all dead. So that authority is gone. The church then spread on up into Greece. It spread up into Corinth, the churches of Macedonia, And then it went on over and spread into Rome. What did those churches believe in Rome? The same thing that the first church believed that Christ taught it. Because Paul was used of God. Peter, James, and Peter and the others, they came to these churches. And they taught and preached, and the integrity of the church was maintained. But while all this was going on, you keep reading in the book of Acts about these people that are departing the faith. You keep reading in John's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about these people that are departing the faith. There are many allusions to it in the Scripture. So all the time that these two churches are spreading, false churches are breaking out of them by heretics and men who loved the flesh and what the world could offer more than the God who had saved them. Some of them were saved and departed. Some of them were lost and departed. But they came out of true churches, and they began to form false churches. They began to teach things that Jesus never taught. They began to misappropriate what Jesus said. Then the church spread on up into France. Then it spread on up into Holland, and it spread across into Spain. I'm not going to cover these others. I will mention that it spread out of Jerusalem and went across into the Donatists in North Africa. And that's where the Baptist came from, the name Baptist. Now, Baptist, the name originated in North Africa, because these churches in North Africa were scriptural churches. And they got sick and tired of these churches, these people that were coming to these from these other churches that didn't believe what Christ taught. They had doctrines that were heretical. They weren't the truth. And so they said, hey, we're not going to accept you until we're satisfied that you're saved and your baptism is no good because of the church that baptized you. And they rebaptized them. That's how we got our name. Baptist means to baptize. And Anna means rebaptized. We became rebaptizers. We weren't called Baptists at first. We were just called Christians, first at Antioch. Those Christians at Antioch were in a local visible church, and they preached and taught the same things that we do. So the churches, you can see, spread on up across Europe. It eventually spread on up into England and Wales. And it was in Wales that local visible churches, just like the one at Jerusalem, flourished. And there you had what are known as the Welsh Baptists. They taught closed communion. They believed in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. They believed Christ was the head of each local church. They believed he was the foundation of each local church. Each one was local, visible, autonomous. They believed in salvation by grace, security of the believer. They believed in practicing exactly what we did. Then you had, from there, a group that went over into Connecticut. Not Rhode Island. Williams is not the founder of the first true church in North America. Roger Williams did not form the first Baptist church in North America. Roger Williams was a Protestant that came out of the Swingley movement. He was not a Baptist. He called himself a Baptist, but the first church in the United States that was a true church, a Baptist church, was formed by a man named John Clark, who established it in Connecticut. And they believed and practiced and preached just what we taught. Then they began to spread across this way, the northern United States, and down through the southern United States, and across into California. That's the history of it. And out of those churches came other churches just like them. And believe it or not, they were sound, solid, scriptural churches that were still preaching and teaching just what Jesus taught and delivered to the first New Testament church. They were still following the New Testament teachings. They did not change. Now let's backtrack. Why is there no church in Jerusalem today that's scriptural? It died. Why did it die? Internal heresy. The devil got into it, and he destroyed it. Why is there no church in Damascus today? The devil got into it and destroyed it. Why is there no church at Antioch of Syria? The devil got into it and he destroyed it. Why are there no scriptural churches in Turkey? The devil got into them and destroyed them. Why are there no scriptural churches in Greece? The devil got into them and destroyed them. Why are there no spiritual churches in Italy? The devil got into them and destroyed them. Why are there no scriptural churches in France? And why have we sent missionary after missionary back into that area, desperately trying to reestablish a New Testament church, and they won't function? Why? The devil gained control of the area. God never promised that every local New Testament church would remain faithful. That's why he kept exhorting them to remain faithful. He did promise that when he came back, there would still be churches here preaching and teaching what he said. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and not through any effort on my part, it's my prayer before God on my knees that this church will still be one of them when Jesus comes back. Because I do not want to have to pastor a church and at the judgment seat of Christ looked back and saw that it went unscriptural. So if I die for the sake of Christ, not for my sake and for your own sakes, don't get some yahoo here as a pastor that is not a Landmark Missionary Baptist. It came across. What happened to the church at Rome? It died. What happened to all those churches in Europe? They died. What happened to the churches in Wales? They died. What happened to the churches up here in the Northeast? They died. They were corrupted internally. All these churches used to practice closed communion. Every one of them. Every single one of these churches practiced closed communion. They practiced closed communion all across the North. They practiced it at the First Church in Rhode Island. They practiced it at all the churches down in the southern part of our country. They practiced it here in Arkansas. They practiced it all the way across. But they're not practicing it anymore. Why? The devil got in the church. Spiritual adultery is when you will not do something your perfect husband directs you to do. He asks each church to take a local, visible supper in remembrance of him, restricted to those within the church that had a fellowship and a union together where they knew one another, served together, and loved one another. And when you violate that principle, you are committing spiritual adultery against God. And so that's how these churches died. It seemed like such a small thing. After all, should we risen? How cruel are we? How terrible we are that we won't let some Presbyterian or some other Baptist take this with us. Oh, how much we must not love God because of our restriction of the Lord's Supper. We love our Lord and our God because that is the way he told us to do it. And that's how the devil gets in churches. He's not obvious. He comes in very slowly. And he doesn't just come in with a lot of preaching from the pulpit, trying to lure people into it. What happens is, pretty soon, people don't preach about the Lord's Supper anymore. Pretty soon, nobody notices, and what's passed out, they just give it to anybody down the line. And pretty soon, it's just not even enforced at all. The preachers don't preach about it, and the church stops practicing. Well, all these churches are dead. That's a doornail. We keep trying to do mission work back up in the Northeast. I told people when I came here 25 years ago, I will never leave this church to support a work up there. Do I appreciate the men that are back up there? Yes, I do. I appreciate their bulldog tenacity. But once an area dies and the churches die in it, you can pour all the money you want to back into it to try and get a scriptural church established, and it's going to be like trying to pull hen's teeth. It went on across. Now all these Southern Baptist churches are dying. Spiritually dead all through the South. The Northern Baptists died a long time ago. They take believers' baptism now. They'll even take sprinkling, the Northern Baptists. The Southern Baptists are doing about the same. They're getting close. Out here in the West, many of our churches now are starting to compromise, and they were the last ones. In this area, we've compromised tremendously. I'm looked upon as some kind of a nut by most of the preachers in this area because I'm fanatical in that I don't believe we have the right to compromise the Lord's Supper or just to take people into the church because they came from a Southern Baptist church. I am not fanatical. I'm a man who believes that the Word of God should be followed, and I believe when you compromise it and the devil gets in a church, you've only got one way to go, and that's down. So I'm doing all this and showing you all this because let's be a church that when Christ returns, we're still faithful. Well, I talked about what happened in the history of the church, how these first irregular churches eventually developed into this hierarchy, this Catholic hierarchy. I showed you how the true churches continued down here on the bottom. We would rebaptize those people that came from these heretical churches. I showed you the Catholic hierarchy. I showed you how it split in 867 A.D., where you had the Greek Catholics going this way, the Roman Catholics here. I showed you all these different Protestant churches that came out of the Roman Catholic movement. Were they an improvement on the Roman Catholic belief? Yes, but they brought error out with them. And once you have error in a church, it's like leaven. It literally eventually consumes it. So you must attack the enemy on his home ground. Not viciously, but with the Word of God. The sword, the Word of God, is what you must use as your defensive weapon. And when the Word of God stops being preached and the sword of the Lord is not used, then a church itself will go into heresy very easily and very swiftly. All of these churches that came out are daughters of a whore. Now that's hard, cold, and cruel, but they are daughters of a prostitute. They came out of a gigantic false church, and they themselves brought sufficient error out with them that they are Protestant churches. And I despise being put under a Protestant label. I am not a Protestant. Now, this split here is very interesting. Why did I start this series? Because of Promise Keepers. It seems like such an innocent thing. But Promise Keepers is one of the many mechanisms that's being employed by the devil to get all these churches, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Methodists, all to come back to the mother harlot from which they came out to form one great universal group. Some people can't take this. I would rather it wasn't this way, but it is this way. Now this division back here between the Roman Catholics and the Greek Catholics, the Orthodox, they're trying to heal that now. The Pope, miles to go before he sleeps. That's from one of my favorite poems. I think John Greenleaf Whittier wrote it. He said, "The woods are cold and dark and bleak, but I have miles to go before I sleep." Well, the Pope doesn't have too much longer to go before he sleeps. The Pope kissed the Patriarch. This is your Greek Orthodox head. This is your Roman Catholic head. The Pope kissed the Patriarch, one of Pope John Paul. It's millennial, one of Pope John Paul's millennials' goals has been to narrow the breach between the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. Still ahead on the 2000 agenda, John Paul's first trip to Israel, a hoped-for visit to Ur in Iraq to retrace the steps of Abraham. A 1,000-year divide with Patriarch Theoist in Romania last week. Mark 13, 36 through 43. What are the Presbyterians? What are the Methodists? What are the Catholics? What is the Church of Christ? A lot of people want to mollycoddle this, and they want to say, "Brother McElmurray, you're never going to get those people to believe. They're not going to believe anyway." But if you don't face the issue and you don't realize who you're dealing with, then it's going to be very easy for you to compromise what you believe. I'm sorry, I'm an old man now, and I can't call a spade anymore without some degree of efficiency. I have to call a spade a spade. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." What are all these denominations? They're original heresies that broke off the true churches down through the years, and then churches that broke off those churches that broke off the true churches, that then broke off the churches that broke off the true churches, that broke off the churches that broke off the other churches. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." I have the good seed in me. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm standing here doing what I'm doing. That's the reason I'm pastoring this church. That's the reason I'm called of God. It's not because I'm overly intelligent or have any innate ability. The reason I'm standing here is because Christ lives within me. And the man who's living in me loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the one who lives in me. And the one who lives in me has created within me an unction by his spirit and a realization that when he comes back, he wants to find faith here. And I will not compromise unless I myself turn against the will of God. And that's the only way it will ever happen. And I'm trusting in the power of Christ to keep me on the straight and narrow. And I'm trusting in the power of Christ, since he's the head of this church and the foundation of it, to keep each one of you on the straight and narrow, and to realize and recognize truth from error, and to realize that you are surrounded by tares. Tares look just like wheat, but they are not wheat. They grow among wheat and look like wheat, but it is not wheat. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Surely you don't expect the Pope to be mean and snarly and have two horns. You expect him to wear a cross, a beanie, and have all sorts of elaborate costumes. And the older he becomes, the more worshipful he becomes. And the more people are drawn to him. I have absolutely nothing personal against this man. But what that man teaches and preaches is ungodly heresy. And I have everything against the doctrine. The Lord did not say he hated the Nicolaitans. He said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This man is a tare. He's the head tare. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's where all the denominations came from. That's what's happened down through the ages. The devil's penetrated the church. You know what he tried to do? He tried to destroy them physically. He put them through inquisitions, all sorts of purging. He tried to kill them all physically. He thought, if I can kill all of them physically and there aren't any of them left physically, I would have eliminated the church. But when he tried to do that with a direct frontal attack and killing people physically, the church began to expand and grow like mad. So he came up with a much better plan, a much more effective plan. He gets in the church. He gets somebody in the church that seems to be perfectly innocent. And that somebody will say, oh, I don't see anything wrong with those people out there. You know, I don't see anything wrong with what they believe. After all, they're children of God. We're supposed to love one another. Let's do this and let's do that. I have nothing against any of these people personally. But I have everything against what they teach and preach, and it is ungodly heresy, and I will not have it in this church as long as I'm pastor. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I certainly don't appear to be all that religious, do I? I mean, half the time, I don't even get my suits to match. And I certainly don't have a holy collar. And you don't ever see me lifting up my hand and saying, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And most of the time, when I talk to you, I'm more insulting than I am complimentary. So you could hardly recognize me as a saint sent of God, an angel with wings coming down on a pile of Scofield Bibles. But when you look at these things, it is no wonder that his ministers are transformed into angels of light. The whole world is following this man. They number in the multi-millions. And they are following a broad and narrow path, and they are tares, and they are headed straight for hell. So what shall I do? Not advise people? Maybe when I was a younger man and I felt that there was still ample time before Christ came, maybe I could play a tactful game. I think I was wrong even to do it then. But I can't play the game any longer. And you shouldn't be playing the game. I'm not asking you to go out and attack them. I'm just asking you to recognize how God looks at what they believe and teach and quit admiring some of their characteristics and wishing that we were like that. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Take a look at these two men. I have nothing personal against them, and I mean that. Now let's take a look at the first church. Let's take a look at the head of it. A carpenter. Born in a dirty, filthy little town, one of the dirtiest in all of Israel, called Nazareth. That's why Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Their head was a Jewish carpenter who traveled about with no fixed abode. They were rough, tough, irregular fishermen. Plain, common, ordinary people. That's what you are. That's what I am. I go to a lot of churches. And they put on the dog. They dress up. They have services that would put the Marble Tabernacle Choir to shame. I don't condemn that. That's fine. I'm certainly not opposed to a fine program, music. I'm not opposed to any of that. But the people and the attitude of the people in that church, in those churches, are different from this church. I think I can say that with authority after being in over 600 of them. Our head was a Jewish carpenter, but God resurrected him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's why one day all these common ordinary people are going to shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Jewish carpenter became King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yet in his life, he seemed to be a very common, ordinary man. One of the reasons I'm very thankful to God that I am your pastor is because by the grace of God, I am a very common, ordinary man. I'm a man who asks God to give him wisdom and understanding and discernment. I'm a man who wants God to help him to understand what he should be, what he needs to be, and how he needs to change. And I believe in the 25 years I've been here, I've seen a group of people that don't have high opinions and attitudes of themselves, but are common, ordinary people. I think one day God's going to change us. And I think the more humble we are toward God, and the more grateful we are to God for what we are, the more God's pleased with us. You know, I've heard preachers say, Brother McNamara, you don't have any doctors in your church. You don't have any lawyers in your church. Sometimes I say, yeah, but we've got a couple of Hollywood Marines. See, we don't even have regular Marines here. We've got these irregulars. Everything about us is irregular. But the truth of the matter is, we're God's children. And God never has been looking for a bunch of elitists. Matter of fact, everything Christ ever said, put that down. So let's make up our minds to do one thing by the power of Christ within us. No matter what it takes and no matter what the cost, and no matter how much we have to go through in order for it to be accomplished, let's make up our mind that we are not going to compromise the teachings of Jesus Christ for the sake of the world. And let's maintain the integrity of Christ's teaching in this church. Because that's what we're here for. In this day and time, God knows there aren't going to be many of us left when Jesus comes. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would